What does it take to be a good father? Well, I think it first of all takes your presence. You can't opt out. You can't be away from home all the time and be a good father. You can't always be playing with the boys and still be a good father. It's going to take your presence. Nothing of your character will rub off if there is no time with your children. It's going to take your love for the Lord and the love in your heart for your children. That is something that we confess waxes and wanes, both our love for God and our love for our children. There are those days when our children are the most precious gifts ever wrapped up in a little bundle. And there are those days when you really wonder, how did I get into all of this? Dads, we are not always as consistent as we ought to be in our love for our children, even in those days when it's more of the rod than it is of our gentle guidance. It also takes your likeness to God. To be a true Christian father, there needs to be known in your life and in your heart and character the likeness of God, and that you do know and enjoy your Heavenly Father. If you have a right relation with your Heavenly Father, there is every hope that you will be that best father that you can be. It has been said that a child is not likely to find a father in God unless he finds something of God in his father. And a school teacher was asked her class to draw a picture of God just so they could all pin up their ideas of what God was like. Well, a little boy finished his first, and he said, "I drew a picture of my daddy because I don't know what God is like, but I know what my dad looks like." Now that reveals to us the great responsibility that we have to live aright, to walk aright, and to convey to our children what our Heavenly Father is truly like. Now, every one of us have had a few bad fathers. We have had, first of all, Adam for our father, and he dropped us. He cracked our skulls, and he left us damaged goods. He brought corruption into our lives, and our first father ruined us. And instead of growing up straight, we have grown up twisted and crooked. We have grown up rebellious. He has made us to be spoiled children. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees that ye are of your father the devil. And, of course, again, whenever Satan gets into a spoiled child's heart, he ruins it even further. What an opportunity we have promised to us then in this portion of the Bible that we read this morning, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. When we think of the bad fathers that we have had, and then here comes along God, our Heavenly Father, and he promises to us in this verse 18, "And I will be a father unto you." Here we have the opportunity of having the best of all fathers, because God gives us that promise. I will receive you, will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have God as our Heavenly Father? This beginning of a new family relationship. You have never had the like of this before, because we are sons of Adam, and some may even be children of darkness. Some may even be following in the footsteps of their father, the devil. How wonderful, therefore, to have this promise: "I will be a father unto you." Here is God's gracious offer of adoption into his family. And I would reason with you today to have the God of heaven, the Heavenly Father, to be your father. And firstly, because the title of father is the ultimate relationship of Christians. Christians are adopted into the family. Adoption is a very key doctrine in the gospel, that we are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, that we are brought into a new status, both legally and spiritually with God, that we who were born into that bad family, that family of sinnership, that family of ruin and rebellion, that God in great grace makes us to be His sons and daughters with all the benefits, all the privileges of being children in the very grace of God. And so He comes into the orphanage of this world and He chooses this one and this one and this one, and in His sovereign purpose He brings His people out of that world of sin into this family adopted relationship to be in fellowship with God. And of course, it's all of grace. It's all of grace. God says, "And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters." When I was a young Christian, I heard a story of this landlord, very rich landowner, who had a beautiful daughter. And they had a gatekeeper who had an ambitious son. It wasn't long until the landowner's daughter was riding horses with the gatekeeper's son. And as human nature may have it, the affection between one another began to grow. But when the landowner, the rich landowner, got wind of this budding friendship, he put an end to it immediately. So there came a day that she had to say to the young man, "I'm sorry, but we can't see each other because..." And then the difficulty arose. Because, you see, I'm the daughter of a rich person, and you're not even the son of the gatekeeper. You are adopted. You came from an orphanage." And of course, this was a very hard, hard piece of news. Not that he firstly just knew that he was adopted, but that there could be no friendship growing. And so the hair stood up on the neck of the young man, and he sort of fumed back at her, and he said, "Well, at least my dad, he came to the orphanage and he chose me, but whenever your dad got you, he had to just take what he got." No grace. No grace there. But grace is represented in adoption. And when God took us, He didn't have to take us. There was no good in us that He should have chosen us. No obligation. It's all of pure grace. And it can't get better than this, because of a father's role. And I'm going to give you just a few points on the role of a father. The father's role, first of all, is to protect. That's really the first role of the father. He doesn't have that mother's instinctive nurturing spirit, but he is sort of to parade around the perimeter and make sure everything's safe. I just heard about my brother-in-law. He has got a new grandson. And when he first saw that child, he didn't want to put the child down. He was so protective. Just wanted to hold on to that little grandson. His first ever grandson wanted to hold on to him because of that nature of a grandfather. The very name father, of course, is really a synonym for protection. You know, "I'll be a father to you. I'll watch over you. I'll make sure that no harm comes to you." And what protection do you need? Well, there is that physical watch care every day when we go out on the road. Out here in Langley yesterday, there was a motorcyclist killed. Last night again on the Sea to Sky Highway, another accident. Every time we go out on those roads, we are depending on our Heavenly Father to watch over us. Just a few seconds difference can be death or life. And so we are dependent every day on that physical care. There is also, of course, spiritual care from the powers of darkness. Who are we that we could take on the devil? Are we not warned to put on the whole armor of God? Are we not warned to be robed in that righteousness of Christ that we might be able to stand against those fiery darts? Then there is the eternal care. The Lord says, "I give to my sheep eternal life." And even though these bodies of ours may be laid in the dust, there is that eternal care that there will be the resurrection of these bodies, and we will be presented in glory for all eternity to live with our Heavenly Father. Nothing can go wrong to the one who is adopted into the family. We are children for all eternity. He gives to us eternal life. There's absolute protection. Then a father's task also is to provide. And of course, the new husband and the new father soon realizes that paying the bills and putting food on the table is primarily his responsibility. And in the Lord's Prayer, we are taught to depend on God for even everything that we eat. Give us this day our daily bread. And we depend on our Heavenly Father for those provisions. That includes the job we have. It comes from our Heavenly Father. He provides that opportunity to earn a living. The health that we have to keep down a job, that comes from our Heavenly Father as well. And He has promised that He will provide. Business, for those who make their living in the business of this world, trade, opportunities, contacts, open doors, and then keeping the doors open. All of this, we are totally dependent on our Heavenly Father. He cares for the birds, He cares for the lilies, and He cares for you. What a wonderful thing to have the God of all creation as your Father, the great provider. And spiritually, He also provides for our soul's needs. Everything that we need as a Christian. Not left to us. He provides everything. In the doctrines of grace, in the gospel that He has provided, with His own Son, He that has given unto us His Son, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And He provides every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. The Bible we have, isn't that a miracle? In this ungodly world that we still have the pure Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, spiritual food, God has preserved this Word. And we're still here in liberty to enjoy the ministry of the Gospel. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit to apply that Word and feed us. You see, really, we're all babies. And how babyish we are, we realize by the fact that we can't even feed ourselves. That's the most disappointing thing about new babies. They can't even feed themselves. You put them up on that high chair, and you set the food in front of them, and you think, just go to it. But no, you gotta feed them. And you parents, let me warn you, it's not just for the first month. It could be for years that you are playing games, airplane games and all the rest, just to get that child to eat as he or she should. Because children need to be fed. God our Father feeds us. And as spiritual babes, we can't even read this Bible and get a blessing out of it ourselves. And how often you and I have done it? How often we have been determined and disciplined and we said, I'm going to set aside this special time, I'm going to lock myself away, I'm going to get away out somewhere and be alone, and I'm going to bring my Bible, I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to really give myself to this Word. And nothing, you get nothing. What's God telling us and teaching us? We can't feed our own soul. And yet there are those days when we're in a rush and in a bustle and everything is going on around us and suddenly this book just comes alive to us. It's the ministry of the Spirit of God. And it happens in churches as well, where everything is right, the doctrine is right, and the preacher has an ability to be logical to some degree and can set those truths out, but nobody gets blessed. Nobody grows. Nobody advances. And yet when the Holy Spirit works, when there is even little food, and the preacher's very average, the Spirit of God takes that Word, and there's growth, and there's maturing in the faith, and people are in the Spirit to receive that Word, and it is well watered. One planteth, another watereth, but it is God that gives the increase. And our Heavenly Father is the one who feeds us and nurtures us in the Word. All of this is from God. A third thing a father does is to guide. He is a guide. And one of the greatest and most demanding of all tasks for fathers is to guide their children. Now, when they're little tots, it's relatively easy, believe it or not, because you can just take their hand and lead them across the road. You can ensure that those little paths they take are safe and they are on the right direction. But when they get up a little and get into adolescence and young adulthood, becomes much more complex. And their way and your way and various ways may seem to conflict. But you're still a father to guide and to direct. And there are those big decisions that come in young people's lives, studies, work, career, partners, recreation, music, we could go down the list. And we still have to be a father to our children. And as the Lord said to Israel, whether they will listen or whether they will forbear, speak. Fathers, we ought not to cease speaking. Even though there are times when our children don't really want to hear it, we're still called to be fathers. Now, our Heavenly Father has promised that He will guide us. Of course, that great text in Proverbs, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths." In Psalm 32, "I will instruct thee and teach thee. In the way which thou shalt go, I will guide thee with mine eye." Now, the Lord does that very lovingly at first. He gives us His word, and He perhaps pricks our conscience, and He makes us to realize we're not going the right direction. And then God at times has to bring in the rod and make us feel the bitterness of our sin and our rebellion and our waywardness. And He makes us to taste of the far country and even to be amongst the swine for a while. And yet in all of this, God does not stop to guide us. He does not cease to be a father to us. And I wonder today, are you looking to your Heavenly Father for that guidance? Or are you that rebellious son or daughter who is saying, well, I'm going to have my way and then I'll talk to God afterwards? No, children do that, you know. Or the other thing that children will do is, well, don't talk to Dad first, talk to Mum first, and if you get her permission and say to Dad, Mum allows me to do this, you know, it'll work. Or that can happen the other way around if it just happens to be something that the other parent is more inclined to give or not to give. Children are very, very astute on who to ask at the right moment, at the right time, if you want to have your own way. And it really, in that point, in that frame of mind, it's not a matter of what's right or wrong, it's just, how can I get my own way? Now, if that's your attitude to your Heavenly Father, He may well give you your own way. He did it to Israel. He gave them, we're told in the Psalm 102, I believe it is, He gave them the desire of their hearts, but sent leanness into their souls. Oh, that was a very hard lesson. A very hard lesson. And so we need to come to our Heavenly Father by asking. And asking for clear guidance to do the will of God. And to do it with all our hearts. Now, it can't get better than this. That is to be sons and daughters of a great God. Of our Heavenly Father. Because of a father's inheritance. Now, I know that all of you young people do not really look forward to the day that parents are going to die and leave everything just to you. You don't even think about that, do you? Come on now, you're in the flesh. And you realize that one day, whatever my father or mother may own, one day, this may become mine. This may become mine. And therefore, children, endure the setbacks, stick with the family, pay the price, live with the sacrifices, endure the shame because of the inheritance. But when it comes to our eternal inheritance with God, it can't get better than this. Because every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is laid up for us. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, this is a great text. You just got to turn to this one. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 4, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Here is an inheritance that cannot fail. I just heard about a man who, after having a successful business for a considerable time, retired, moved to the other end of the country, and took up gambling. He lost everything. He lost all his life's work, got himself into such debt that he owned nothing, became so miserable with himself, he jumped off a bridge and committed suicide. He left himself with nothing. He left his family without a father and without an inheritance for which he had worked all his life. And these things happen. Material things are uncertain. But there is no such thing as our eternal inheritance being lost. We're told here in Peter that these are reserved in heaven for you. Your name's on it. Your name's on it. It's reserved there just for you. It was bought at Calvary by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And that inheritance, which is eternal life and fellowship with God, is your portion for all eternity. It can get better than this, because you'll notice in verse 16, as we go back to 2 Corinthians 6 here, that our Heavenly Father promises to dwell within us. He says here, "And what agreement had the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God." That is, you Christians are the temple of the living God. "As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them." Now, this is the life of God in the soul of man. This is the new nature, partakers of the divine nature. This is to be sons and daughters of the spiritual miracle of the new birth, whereby we are a little bit of God's nature in us. It's a miracle. It's a mystery. It's a wonder. And God comes and He makes these bodies of ours to be His temple. Who owns your body today? Who are you serving? Whose likeness do you bear? Whose image and character do you represent? Born-again Christians have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. And they are the little church of God within their own bosom, so that you can pray anywhere. You can sing to God anywhere. You are in you a little cathedral of praises to the living God. And you're rightly related to your Heavenly Father because you are changed into His image. Sons and daughters with that true likeness. Now, this is not just aping. Some people think that you're a Christian by, you know, you just copy certain aspects of being truthful and godlike. But this is not aping. This is not just identification with God. This is participation. This is being a branch in the tree. This is being a member in the body. This is being one with your Heavenly Father. And so, as I say, it can't get better than this, because you have here God as your Heavenly Father. Then I want to draw your attention, secondly, here to the word Almighty. It says in verse 18, "And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Oh, to have a father who is almighty. I remember walking home with a bunch of boys one day, and we were bragging about our fathers, as boys will do. One said, "My father has the fastest car because the speedometer or the odometer goes up to 240. And that was his estimation of having the best dad around. And of course, not every dad can match up to possessions and things and material values as children might estimate these things. But our God, as our Heavenly Father, has all resources. He is the Almighty. This is the term that God used when He revealed Himself to Abram when he was 99 years old and to Sarah childless. He says to Abram, "I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Be thou perfect and walk before me." And he went on to say, "And I will make a great nation." And he showed him the stars and the sand and renewed the covenant to Abram. I am God Almighty. It may seem impossible. It may seem something that's unreal. But Abram, I'm your father, God Almighty. And I can do the impossible. He has all power and authority. He rules the world for His church and for His people. And there is nothing that He will deny us for our good. After all, He gave us His Son. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all? And what He gives us is for our good. Even those things we don't particularly like are still for our good. And then, of course, He has eternal existence. He's the Almighty. He will never die. We as sons one day will stand around the graves of our fathers. We will weep and mourn the loss of our father. But as sons of our eternal Heavenly Father, we'll never mourn His departure. He's Almighty. He's eternal. And being eternal, His promises never. Just as orphans standing around a grave, and they may look up into the mother's eyes and they will say, "Mom, who will take care of us now? Who will provide for us now? Who will protect us now? Who will guide us now?" Lost, we as Christians will never say that. We as believers, having our eternal Father, will go to live with Him for all eternity. And He will always be our provider and our protector. And He will always be our guide. He will always be the, if I say it reverently, the hero of our eyes. The one that we can look up to and adore, because He's the Almighty. And then He calls us to be sons and daughters by separating unto Him. Verse 17, "And I would ask you to obey this call to be a son and daughter of God." This is the marvel of the gospel. We're called to be sons and daughters of this wonderful God. We're given good reasons why we should separate ourselves unto God. In verse 14, we're told that we must separate from unbelievers. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Those who deny God. Those who set themselves up as the enemies of God. You're to separate from them. You're to choose God as your Heavenly Father rather than the riches of this world for a season. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot be the sons and daughters of God and be the children of the world or the seed of darkness. You have indeed a choice to make. You have a call given to you to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Now I want you to notice the points of difference, and I'm going to do this very quickly. Verse 14, you'll notice that there's no fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness. You can't be a child of God and love the world. There is no communion between light and darkness. There's no fellowship there. There's no worship for you there. And in verse 15, there is no concord between Christ and Belial. The word Belial means worthless. It's often a name given to the devil himself. He being worthless. And how can you be in communion with Christ, who is all worthy, the Son of God, and be in communion with Satan, who is worthless and the destroyer? He's the Apollyon who destroys the people of God. Therefore, we're called to come out and be separate. And again in verse 15, there is no agreement with idols. How can you be a worshipper of idols if you are to be the temple of the living God? If you're to have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, how can you have any part with idols? And of course, this is the wonder that God comes to dwell within us. And so for all these reasons, you are called to separate. Separate from everything that will hinder you from being a child of God. And there are some here today, and you may well have a decision to make. Are you going to love the world and follow the world? Or are you going to really be a child of God and live in the grace and the fullness of God? Think of the benefits. I want to wrap up here with some of the benefits. To have God as your Father is the ultimate Father. He will not fail you. His promises are eternal. He will not and cannot deny Himself. He has no lack of resources because He's the Almighty. Earthly fathers often have to say to their son, "I'm sorry, son, but I just had too many bills this month, car bills, house bills, whatever, and I know you really want to do that, but we just can't afford it. It's beyond us right now." Our Father in heaven, if it's right for us and good for us, it'll be done. He's the ultimate Father. And He is worthy of our separation from the world, that we might be His sons and daughters. What you are asked to give up of the world, what is passing, fleeting, sensual, pleasure-seeking, your own personal gratification, whatever you're asked to give up to be a child of God, it is penury in comparison to the eternal riches of having God for your heavenly. He is the
ultimate.
He's the Almighty. And He promises that He will be a Father to us and that we will be His sons and daughters. And I know that we as earthly fathers feel in many ways. And we would have to say in repentance, sons and daughters, there are times that I've said things and done things that may have hurt you. And you may have been grieved at us. And you may have said, I can't believe that my dad would say or do this. But please, if you want to know what Christianity is, you need to go beyond the imperfections of earthly father. And you need to get your eyes on the nature of your heavenly Father. And the promises that He makes and the consistency that He possesses and the eternal blessings of being His child. Do not stumble at the imperfections of men. Sooner or later in our earthly pilgrimage, we have to learn not to trust in the arm of flesh. I can think of a son sitting at a father's grave. He cries out in his tears, Father, why did you leave? Why did you leave? Did you not know that we needed? In reality, such language is sort of out of touch with reality. We are but just flesh and blood and made of clay, frail, subject to diseases, sickness, the curse of this world, the temptations of this world. We don't set ourselves up as God. What you see of God in your Father, let me tell you, is just a minuscule likeness of the glories that are in the eternal Almighty God. And if you have a Father that prays and a Father that walks according to this book and in some ways is the image of God, let's remember this is just a very faint image and reflection of the glories of God. So children, don't get hung up and say, well, if my Father lived right, I would be a Christian too. Because let me tell you, in your carnal, rebellious state, you'll always find something you could pin your Father on and say, well, I'll not be a Christian because of him. Your heart by nature is wicked enough and carnal enough to find some excuse to say, I will not be a Christian. I will not live for God because of the inconsistencies that I find in my parents. You see how Paul the Apostle sets it out here in 2 Corinthians 6? It's right to the nature of God himself. Far too much men hung up on men. You can get hung up on fathers and hung up on pastors and religious leaders. And these days, I tell you, they disappoint and they feel. But it doesn't change the nature and the glory of God. It doesn't change the fatherhood of God. It doesn't change these wonderful promises that we read here. Wherefore, we come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. There is God's gracious, unflinching arm. Please take it up today. Be a child of this great Father, in whom there is no imperfection, in whom you'll find no excuse to not trust Him, no reason why you could not depend on Him. And He'll always be there. He'll always be there when you need Him. Today, in the good times, and in the worst, He'll always be there. You ever seen that advert? I think it's some air flight company, and father arrives home. The son is on stage, some school play is on, and just while it's on, he just arrives in at the last minute, gets his seat, sits down beside mom, and he's there for the school play. Of course, that's a great image of a dad who is a good dad. He wants to be there. We can be sure that our Heavenly Father will always be there. Always be there. I will be a father on you. There to provide, there to protect, there to guide, and there to bestow the inheritance. What riches we have as Christians. The world calls us fools. Who's the fool? The one that will not take God as their help. Oh, live for Him. Trust Him.